Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you've come. This morning, we're going to study pressure. We've heard a lot in the news this week about atmospheric pressure. Now, you may not have known you were hearing about atmospheric pressure, but you were. We're going to talk about that, and I want to start by saying there was a song in 1982 called Under Pressure. Now, you may not have heard of that song, but a classically trained musician, highly respected man by the name of Vanilla Ice, he came out with a rendition of this sonnet entitled Iceth, Iceth Baby. It was a big hit. Just trying to make sure everybody's awake out there. Under pressure. We've talked about that, and there's another word that you've heard bandied about in the news this week, and that's implosion. Well, when I heard about an implosion, I like everybody else, thought about the second nuclear device that was ever exploded in the world. No? Implosion was a technique that was actually used to detonate the Fat Man bomb. And I'm hoping that my this will work. There we go. That on the on your left there is actually a design of an implosion. An explosion is something that sends forces outward. An implosion reflects all the energy inward. So to detonate the Fat Man nuclear device, they used implosion. So forces directed in toward a core detonate that bomb. Now, that's not what we've been talking about all week, but I just had to set the record straight because I knew most of you out there were, of course, thinking about this. Yeah, maybe not. What you've been talking about all week is an implosion of a device due to atmospheric pressure because of the depth of the ocean. Scott's a scuba diver. He knows what that means and probably can explain it better than I. And there's Laurie. She can do the explaining better than both of us. So this is the Titan submersible that you've seen on the news, and it's serious business. It's under immense pressure. Immense pressure. This design, this over to the left there is the hull that was supposed to be 7 inches thick. Heard this on the news. It was supposed to be 7 inches thick when they ordered it. It came in as 5. Do you know when the last voyage I would ever take in that thing would have been? That moment right there, you wouldn't have got me in that thing. But this was going down 12 to 14,000 feet into the ocean to view the Titanic. Now, you see these little ports and windows and all these things around it. You know what those things are? They are points of failure. They are places where that hull can fail. So you imagine being in this thing. It's supposed to be 7 inches thick. It's 5 inches thick. And you're going to go down to 14,000 feet. You are betting that that saves you. You're betting that that saves you. Now, where this comes across as a Christian lesson, hopefully, is we're under a lot of pressure in this world. There's a lot of things coming at us. There are a lot of pressures on the Christian life. And everybody's betting on something to save them. Are you relying on a man-made something? Or God made something. That's the point of this lesson. I want to talk to you about, for just a moment, the pressure this thing was under. And just bear with me here. You have a combination of a pressurized interior and a hull. The pressurization inside helps keep the pressurization outside, and then the integrity of the hull. So you're depending on two things there to keep you alive, to go down to 12,000 feet. The water pressure is 6,000 pounds. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you. But at sea level, atmospheric pressure is just under 15 pounds. So I don't know what the math on that is, but it's equivalent. It's equivalent to a 10,000-ton Eiffel Tower standing on you. That put it in perspective? Imagine holding the Eiffel Tower in your hand. Couldn't do it. They say when this implosion occurred, what really happened is a collapse of the hull. Once the hull collapsed, they said it would have happened so quickly, they wouldn't have even known it happened. And they would have just ceased to be. The pressure was so equivalent that they would have just, was so powerful and so strong, they would have just ceased to be. They were depending on all those man-made things to save themselves. History is replete with we men thinking we're pretty smart and thinking we can overcome creation. And it's been that way ever since the beginning. Genesis chapter 11. If you have a Bible and you'd like to turn with us, we'll be over there in just a moment. This is after the flood. God has told mankind to go out and subdue the world, go out and populate the world. Well, man has a better idea. They think they'll go to the bottom of the ocean. Not exactly. But as man challenged the depths of the sea, the people of Babel challenged the heights of the air. What was Babel's problem? Babel did not want to rely on God. They wanted to rely on man. How many times have we seen it happen? How many times have we seen it fail? Look at verse 4. Genesis 11 and verse 4. Then they, these are the people of this town we call Babel, said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Who are they defying here? They're defying God. They're saying, we've become so advanced as a society, we can make brick and mortar, and we're so many, and we've got this one language, we're so organized, we're so powerful, we can just build a tower right to the sky, we can just walk up in there to God and say, "No, God, we're not going to be dispersed, thank you, we're just going to build us a tower right here." How'd that work out for them? Trusting in the things of man never work. Look at verse 8, just in case you've never read the story. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because it was there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. God's will be done. If it means he has to raise up a Pharaoh, he has to raise up a Pharaoh. If he has to divide the Red Sea, he divides the Red Sea. God's will be done. If God has said disperse over the earth, you're going to disperse over the earth. So they relied on man-made things. They relied on their own strength to try and reach God and to be God. Man, oh man, that is our history. We rely on ourselves. We rely on God. But there is pressure that comes from the outside. Think about Adam and Eve. The problem with Adam and Eve, if you really think about it, was that they wanted to be God. Right? Satan comes down and says, "Surely God didn't say that. Come on, he didn't really mean it. You won't really surely die." And the thing Satan had said to Eve is this: when you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be, and he was partially correct, right? The effectiveness of the good lie is that there's some truth in it. He said, you will be like, that's a key word here, not that you will be God, but you'll be a little bit like God. Well, that sounded good to Eve. Guess what we all want to be in our own lives? Whose will are we fond of? Me. I that means I'm being my own God. If I'm deciding what's right or wrong, I'm deciding what I will do, what I will worship, when I will worship. I'm my own God. Genesis 3:5. This is Satan speaking to Eve. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." What was the result? Same chapter, verse 24. God is the he here. "He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Babel, we'll just build our tower right up there to God. How'd that work out? They failed. They were scattered. Adam and Eve, we'll become like God in this way. We'll equate ourselves with God. God said, no. You'll leave my garden. So many times man tries to handle the pressure of the world by elevating themselves. Now, this next verse, I turn over to 2 Corinthians 11, please. I went back and forth on whether to use this verse, but I like the rhythm of it, and that may sound silly, but I want you to understand, Paul is talking about pressure here. Now, he's using the word dangers, but it's really the same idea. The danger Paul is talking about is something outside of him that's affecting him, right? He's trying to live his Christian life. He's trying to preach the gospel, and there are all these things coming at him. You have things coming at you. You have pressures coming at you as you go through your day. Now, Lord willing, they're never going to be what Paul faces. But I want you to hear kind of the rhythm of it as we read it. And I want you to think, insert your own pressure there, right? It may be you have a problem with cursing. It may be you have a problem with drinking. You may have a problem with attendance. You may have a problem with anger. You may have a problem with fidelity. You may have a problem with faith. Whatever the pressure is for you, imagine it coming and coming and coming. 2 Corinthians 11:26. Just listen to the rhythm of it. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, though many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from these things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Do you hear it? Just constantly. Constantly. It's that way in your life. Now we can limit some of this, right? If I'm hanging out with sinners all the time, guess what pressure is going to be on me? I'm going to have more pressure than if I'm hanging out with Christians. That's just a reality. But there are going to be pressures. There's no man who's not tempted. Our Lord, in fact, was tempted yet without sin. And what a great high priest he is because of that. But there are pressures and dangers in our life and on and on and on. On what will I rely to endure those pressures? What will I bet my soul on to save me? Paul understood pressure. He understood dangers. He understood what it meant to have something outside of himself that was greater than he. Paul didn't rely on his own strength. Paul said, "When I'm weak, I'm strong." Paul understood what it was to go through pressure, and he understood the context of Philippians 4:13. This is not about how much you can deadlift. This is about how you endure dangers and dangers and dangers and pressures and pressures and pressures. Philippians 4:12, "I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." He does not say, "I relied on my own strength." He does not say, "I relied on my own strength." He does not say, "I relied on something man-made." "I can do all things." Most translations have Christ there. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." When you're going through those things and it seems like you're being overwhelmed, to whom do you cry? To whom do you pray? Are you comfortable enough with Jesus to say, "Lord, come be with me. Come strengthen me"? Or are you afraid of Jesus because you know you're in rebellion to him? There's a big difference. A lot of people have a problem with God. They don't really have a problem with God. They have a problem with themselves because they want to do what they know is in opposition to God. Therefore, they don't want to hear from God. Paul says, "I am completely comfortable being in the presence of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm divided between the two. I can't wait to get home with the Lord." And because he's comfortable with the Lord, he prays to the Lord, and Christ strengthens him. Think about that phrase for just a moment. I can do all things through Christ, not who encourages necessarily, not who I read about, but Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe God will strengthen you to overcome trial? He will. But you have to be comfortable with him, and you have to pray, and you have to be willing to let him. Turn to Ephesians 3 for just a moment. One more point on this. I talked a little bit earlier, I may have gone by it pretty quickly, about the internal pressure of this craft. The reason you pressurize an airplane or the reason that you pressurize one of these underwater crafts is that pressure helps keep the structure in place. There's outside pressure on that structure. If there's no pressure on the inside of it, it collapses in, implodes. Well, what pressurizes us? Paul said he relied on Christ to strengthen him. And I'm going to read the text that tells you how else Paul was strengthened, how he was pressurized from the inside. I'm going to back up to verse 14 on this. I've got it as the beginning of verse. Oh, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 3. It always helps if I keep up with what I'm doing here. Ephesians chapter 3, it says verse 16, we're going to start in 14. Ephesians 3:16, we'll start in verse 14, reads like this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The reason I read that is I want you to understand who Paul is referring to here. This is God the Father. That according to the riches of His glory, whose glory? God the Father. He, God the Father, may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. How do I withstand the outside pressures? I'm pressurized from the inside by Christ, by God's Spirit. I'm strengthened. Notice he uses that same phrase there. Strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't get hung up on where the Holy Spirit is and where Jesus is and where God is. We do a lot of dances with that. Where God is, God is. God is Spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The Spirit of Christ. It's all the same. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength, there's strength again, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled, there's that pressurization, with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Is God at work in your life? If He's not, you're not going to withstand the pressure. If you're not being strengthened by God through His Spirit, if Christ is not strengthening you, you can't do it. Do you know how I know you can do it? Because no man ever has. Brother David's reading for us over the Lord's Supper, save one man, Jesus the Christ, the sinless for the sinful. Everybody else breaks under pressure. Everybody else with God can't do it. Even with God, we can't live a perfect life here because we live in this flesh. We groan in this tent. We long to go and be with the Lord. We long for our faith to become sight, for our hope to become reality, for our love to stay love. That's the point of that passage. Love remains because we will one day see and we won't need faith and we will be and we will not have to hope. And as a guarantee of that, God has sent His Spirit to strengthen us in this life so that we may stand the wiles of the devil, the pressures that come, the dangers that come. What a blessing. What a blessing that God has given the Christian. What are you counting on to save you? Are you counting on God or are you counting on the things of men? Those passengers were betting their life on the strength of the hull, their internal pressurization. The seals on the windows, that's the thing that would make me nervous. The wisdom of man to overcome creation. We have become great. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build a tower. If I eat of this fruit, I will be like God. How'd that work out for Babel? How did it work out for Eve? If I'm relying on those things, it better save me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. We rely on our own intelligence. We think we're so smart. Brother Alva was talking in Bible class about those who trust in evolution and those kind of things, and they really think they've got it figured out. The world always thinks it can overcome God. The world always thinks it can overcome creation. It never does. It fails, it fails, it fails, it fails. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. God knows it fails, and He doesn't rely on the strength of mankind. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Do you know what those people in Babel wanted to do? They wanted to knock on that door and tell God they were here. We want to do the same thing. Paul said, when I am weak, I am strong, because in my weakness, people see Christ. What about you? How is your life different today than before you were a Christian? It should be. Have you matured? Have you been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, 50 years? Are you maturing every day? Can people say, I can't believe Christ has grown in that person? Don't rely on your strength. Don't rely on your wisdom. It's not my words. Let me tell you something. There's a reason there's a lot of scripture in my sermons. Because I got nothing to tell you. I didn't die for you. I don't have any wisdom. I didn't come up with a gospel. But I can read it to you. And in that is power. And in that is salvation. And in that I glory, not in my physical ability. What are you betting on for eternal life? Those people were betting on man-made things. How about self-righteousness? How about law-keeping? How about I'm better than them? How about I'm relying on a false doctrine? What if I'm relying on sprinkling as baptism? What if I'm relying on infant baptism? What if I'm relying on different things that we know are not found in the Word of God? Am I going to bet my soul on that? I'm a pretty good fellow. I think a lot of people suffer from this. They look around and go, I'm a pretty good fellow. Jesus has got to like me. I'm better than my neighbor. I call this the running from the bear defense. Right? What kind of gun do you need if you got out two partners out hunting and you outrun a bear? You just need a 22. You need a 22. You know why? Because I'm going to shoot Wayne in the leg with a 22 and I'm going to outrun him. You ain't got to outrun a bear. You just got to run your buddy. I'm a pretty good guy. I look around and I only drink four beers a week. My neighbor's up to 40. I'm better than him. I mow my yard a little better. I keep my shirts a little cleaner. I'm a pretty good fellow. I help my mom with the dishes. I do what I can. That's great. Please do all those things. But that and no Jesus gets you no heaven. If you're relying on your works, you're trying to boast before God. And let me tell you something, it ain't going to work. Because Romans 3:23 is still in there. And Romans 2:20 is in there. By works of the law will no man be justified in his sight. Maybe I go to the right church. I think a lot of people have this as a problem. Because they think they go to the right church and they think they got to do nothing else. I'm excited that we're all trying to recreate the New Testament church. And we're trying to do that as best we can. But I will tell you this. Just because I come in the doors doesn't mean anything. And how about the one who just wants to do barely what is required? The old, you can't tell me I got to be here on Wednesday night, preacher discussion. You can't tell me I got to come back for Sunday night. No, I can't. But I can tell you, if you love God and you love your fellow Christian, I know what you'll do. And if you fear God who says, do not forsake the assembling yourselves together, you'll think about when there's assembling and you won't forsake it. That's the barely getting by guy. Real quickly, and the lesson will be yours. What will save me? What will not save me? Nothing in this world will save me. Nothing I can do will save me. Not good works. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. I want you to come to services, but if you think you're going to go to heaven because you don't miss a service, you're wrong. Because if you live your life like a pretty good guy 3-4 hours a week, whoo, feel for you. That's not getting it done. Because Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me every day. Earthly power will not get us there. Don't put your trust in princes, in the Son of Man, in whom there's no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. You put your faith in a man, he will let you down. Let me tell you something right now. You put your faith in me, I will let you down. You put your faith in your parents or their elders, they'll let you down. We're humans. I'm going to die. And then where will your faith be? Hopefully in the living God. Not money or fortune. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Jesus tells them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. How many people are relying on their financial well-being, on their financial standing, on treasures that they've laid up here on earth, not in heaven? We can be so focused on what is down here that we forget that this is the temporary thing. What is unseen is eternal. What is seen is temporal. This man has many things that can be seen. He has so many of these things, he has to build a bigger barn to put it. I've done all I can do. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Where in there did he say, I will give this to the Lord? Where in there did he say, I now have time to serve the Lord? Where in there did he say, I can't wait to pick up my cross tomorrow and tell somebody about Jesus because I'm not going to have to work for a living? Not what he said, is it? But God said, thou fool, this not your soul will be required of you. And these things that you trust in, these things that you've prospered, that you prepared, where will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I'll tell you what you can trust. You can trust Jesus Christ and Him resurrected. Acts chapter 4, verse 11, I've been using this in the question in the bulletin. Peter says this, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, not in the hull of a ship, not in internal pressurization, not in the strength of man, not in the wisdom of man, not in a tower that you can build, not in anything, not even trying to be like God. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Son of God, resurrected, ascended, eternal at the right hand of God in heaven. When we talk about 1 Peter, I love doing this. I think I did this Wednesday night in Bible class. I apologize for those of you who listened to it. I don't really apologize to you because I like it. Let's read 1 Peter 3, 21 and 22. We know this verse. This is a really good kind of proof text verse, right? Because we talk about all the time, baptism saves you, right? That's why we know this verse. And that is correct. But it's not the water that saves me. It's the Christ that saves me. Let's read the text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Now, how does it save me? Not as a removal of dirt from the body. In other words, this physical cleansing that I may undergo being immersed in water. It doesn't save me. So what does save me? You see the word but there? So if one thing does not save me, the but is the thing that's going to save me. But as an appeal to God for a good conscience. An appeal to God for a good conscience. Now how would my baptism be appealing to God for a good conscience? Because God has promised that he who in faith is baptized, he will forgive. And send his promised spirit to our life to pressurize us from the inside and strengthen us to overcome sin and to live in this world. Pretty good promise. Pretty good but. So why do I believe Jesus Christ can save me? Let's keep reading. As an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do I believe I can have a good conscience? Why do I believe I can have forgiveness of sins? Because God has overcome death. Christ, who came down and lived as a man, died as a man on the cross, overcame death. Jesus was resurrected. I believe that if I die before he comes, God has the power to resurrect me as well. And I believe that because he resurrected, that means that Jesus is not just a man. He's the resurrected Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, my Lord. I can cast myself at his feet and say, Lord, save me. That's what you do. Do you know you don't actually baptize yourself? You submit to baptism. Baptism may be a good way to get clean, but it's the point at which I receive the grace of God. It is the point to which I become joined to the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the point at which the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes real in me, because now I live with a hope that just as Christ ascended, I will ascend. And I believe in a God who made the promise. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. It's God who subjected all things to Christ. When Christ comes again, he will bring the kingdom and he will take it to the Father so that all may be one. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How do I make a disciple? I baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then I teach them what Jesus told us. If you want to trust in something that will save you and encourage you and strengthen you through all the pressures of this life, if you want something that will never fail, it is the promise of Jehovah God. Cast yourself on his mercy and he will give you grace. And then live your life like you've been taught by that grace, to love him, seek him, and desire to be where he will be. And you keep looking up to the author and perfecter of your faith, and you keep working and you keep serving. And I'll tell you this, you increase your faith, you increase your service. When he comes again, if you serve him, he will save you. If you've never become a Christian, let's fix that this hour as we stand and we sing.